You'll see that on the front of your handout. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9 will be our text this morning. And, we shared our vision with the church about a year and a half ago, kind of a three-year plan, a three-year vision of different things that we wanted to see God accomplish. And, over the last couple years, I've been really amazed at what God has done. You may think, well, we got the connections building, but it's so much more than that. Our church was really in desperate need of updating. Everything was pretty original from like the 90s, early 90s when we moved here. And it was really needing an update and in so many different areas. We just really didn't know if we could do it and afford it. And it was a lot. Just to give you an idea of what all God has done, and most of these things we've all just paid for cash as we went because of the generosity of our people. We've had to borrow a little bit on the connections building, but even that, not anything like what we thought. It's just been such a blessing to be able to pay for these things as we went. Just to give you an idea, I'll bring it up on the screen, but we paved that new parking lot, and then that added 100 spaces, and then we were able to, they let us add an exit from there, which we really needed, out on to Big Tree Road. And then the auditorium was in desperate need of remodel. Like I said, it was all original from the early 90s. Some of you remember the kind of the pink mauve carpets and all that. And so we got new flooring, new seating, all new platform. Also, this is all in the last couple years. Then the gymnasium had to be redone some things because you remember we had to move to the gym for 8 weeks this year while they were connecting the buildings together. So we moved for 8 weeks over there. So we put in all new audio, video, new lighting in the gym, which allowed us to use that as another auditorium, which allows the teens still to be able to use it. We used it on Easter as an overflow with hundreds of people, and so that was a real blessing. Then, of course, also while that was all being done, they remodeled over here. They remodeled things that we didn't get to the first time, like remodeled the bathrooms. The whole lighting structure was brought into the 21st century. Our cameras, the video projector, all that was brought into the 21st century, the whole infrastructure. And then, of course, icing on the cake, we were able to finish the construction of our new connections building, which has been such a blessing and has already been working. We opened it up Monday for the first time, to the public, and it's already working exactly like we thought. I spent some time over there this week. I'd go over and just pop in, and I met like three families this week in there that don't go to church anywhere, and they heard about it on Facebook or whatever. They came to let their kids play on the playground, grab a cup of coffee. I talked to them, and they're like, yeah, we don't go to church, but we're coming to your church this Sunday. And it's like, man, it's so cool, It's awesome. We want to be a generous church, so that's why we're opening it up to the community during the week. We really want to reach out. We want it to be a connection point with our community. We want to share with the community all that God has done for us. And so God has really done, would y'all agree God's really done a work over the last 2 years? I mean, isn't it amazing? It really is. And so, we're just praising God for that, and it's really, like I said, because of just God's people really just living radically generous lives. And it's just been an amazing thing to see. Denise and I have been a part of that too, and it's been our joy to be able to be a part of all that God has done. And, when it comes to the area of generosity, opening up your heart and giving, it's a subject I think that's really been mishandled by church leaders through the years. And a lot of times in an effort to get people to give, preachers through the years have misused the scriptures. Their motives are not always bad, though. I mean, preachers out there, I've known so many preachers through the years, and known so many guys that pastor, preachers, missionaries, and you know what? They're not trying to line their own pockets like cynical people would have you believe. Oh, are there a few bad preachers out there? I'm sure there are. But you know what? There's bad doctors. There's bad attorneys. There's bad policemen. There's bad people everywhere. Amen, church? And so, there are bad people everywhere you go and in every occupation. But most of the preachers, and I've met a lot of them through the years, they are not in it for money. They're not in it for money. They're in it to help people. They're about ministering to people. people, and their motives are very sincere. And when they preach on this, they're not trying to mishandle the scriptures. They're just trying to maybe keep the church afloat. They're just wanting to try to keep the church going, you know, keep the doors open. Or they're wanting to raise funds to try to further God's work. They have nothing personally to gain. And by the way, does it take money to do ministry, yes or no? Yes. Yeah. Does it take money to go out to eat? Some of you are going to find that out in a few minutes, right? It takes money to go out to eat, right? It takes money to buy groceries. It takes money if you're going to own a house or live in a house. It takes money to drive a car, you know? It's like teenagers think, well, my car payment is only blank and I can afford it. And they don't remember, you got to put gas in it. And you got to pay insurance on it. And you got to do maintenance. And you got to do repairs. And, you know, there's a lot more to it than just your car payment. Well, nothing in life is free. And it's the same way with God's work and God's church. I get tickled, you know. People today in the 21st century, especially in America, they want a church they can be proud of. And they want a nice, clean, well-kept, well-equipped church to attend that has good programs for the youth and good programs for the kids, is community-minded, doing missions work, plenty of parking, plenty of seating, and I want the preacher there when I need him. Amen. And they think all those things are just going to magically happen, you know, and of course they're not. And so in an effort, I think, to raise funds for the church, some preachers have tried to do wrong things. I think that many preachers have tried to scare people, you know, into giving. If you don't give, that God's going to be mad and this terrible thing's going to happen in your life. Or they go the other way. You know, some preachers are this name it and claim it, and they make big promises, and if you give, God's going to give you back 100-fold. And again, many times their motives are very sincere. But here's the bottom line, okay, is that when a believer in Christ expresses a generous heart, that is simply the natural and normal response of a person that's in a close relationship with Jesus Christ. It's that simple, okay? It's on the screen there. You can see that. It's just the natural, normal response of a person in a close relationship with Jesus. It's really that simple. It really is. I mean, you think about this. If I love Denise, my wife, and boy, I love her. She's next door in the children's building. Sometimes if you don't see her in here, she's very involved in children's work right now, teaching the kids and overseeing that. She's doing a great job over there and a great ministry there. And she was in the 8:30 service. But I love my wife very much. And if I'm in a close, intimate relationship with her, which I am, amen. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Then guess what? If I love her, and if I'm close to her, guess what? I am not going to be selfish and stingy with her, am I? I very naturally desire to share with her all that I have. And you know what? It's that way with a believer in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8, the context here, I always like to give you the context. The context of this passage, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, is that Paul is going to brag on some people. He's going to brag on the churches of Macedonia. And these churches that were located in Macedonia, Paul was collecting an offering. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But Paul was collecting an offering for a worthy cause to help people. And the churches of Macedonia had really stepped up to the plate. And so Paul is going to use them as an example to the Corinthians, who he's writing to. And here's what he said. I'm going to bring it up on the screen, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Moreover, brothers, we want you, the Corinthians, to experience the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction," so they were going through tough times, "the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty overflowed toward the riches of their generous giving." So he's like, they got their own set of problems. They stepped up and were very generous. And he basically, the key to their generosity is verse 5. Look down with me at chapter 8, verse 5. That's the key to it. How could they be so generous when they were in poverty themselves? Verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hope, but first," notice, "gave their own selves to the Lord. And then he said, unto us, by the will of God. You see, their generosity was simply a result of their close relationship with Jesus Christ. They first gave themselves to the Lord. So Paul uses the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthians. And he basically says to the Corinthians, you guys need to grow in this area and be more like them. And he challenges them, which is a good thing. We all need to be challenged. I mean, that's a good thing to be challenged in our lives. And we all need to challenge each other. And I think that some people really try to convince themselves that God doesn't care at all about this issue. It's a non-issue. But to the contrary, God does care. And here's why. God cares because he cares about his relationship with us. And when we find ourselves getting tight-fisted, when we find ourselves stingy, that's indicative of a deeper problem and a deeper issue, and that is that our relationship with Christ is not where it should be. Because remember, our generosity is a fruit of that relationship with Christ. And so an example of that is a verse I have in your handout. Look at it with me, Philippians 4:18. Here, Paul again is bragging on this church for their generosity that they had expressed towards Paul's ministry. And he says to them, look at this. He said, I have everything and abound. I've been filled. Having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. They'd sent Paul a very generous gift. And then he says that their gift was like a sweet fragrance. He says an acceptable sacrifice. And then what does he say? What does he say at the end of that? He says it's what? Well-pleasing to God. So question, church, did God see the Philippians' generosity? Did God see it? Yes or no? Was he pleased with it? Yes. In your handout, I want you to write that in there, that God saw it and he was pleased with it. God saw it, he knew all about it, and God very much appreciated their generosity. There's three types of generosity that we see here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I want to examine all three. One of these types of generosity we're going to talk about, the Bible says God loves it, he embraces it. At the end of the message, I want you to try to determine which one it is. Let me give you the first one. Number one, the first is what I call good intention generosity. And that's what the Corinthians were. That's kind of where they were. Good intention generosity. Look up here a second. Let me give you the context. Okay, here's the context. I told you earlier Paul was trying to raise funds for a worthy cause. Here's what it was. Just like the Bahamas were recently hit and we helped them, that's kind of what was going on, is that the churches in Jerusalem had been hit hard by catastrophic events like the Bahamas were. And so Paul is calling on the Gentile churches to rally together and to give to help these saints in Jerusalem that were struggling. Well, what happened was for a year now, the Corinthians had been talking about what they were going to do and the great gift that they were going to give towards this offering. The problem, though, was this, okay, is that it says in your handout, there had been a lot of talk and a lot of good intentions, but no action, okay? There had been a lot of talk and a lot of good intentions, but there had been no action. And I love what Paul says. Look down at verse 11, chapter 8, verse 11. I love what he tells them. Look at this, chapter 8, verse 11. He says, now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of that which you have. Can I paraphrase what Paul just said? He just said, hey guys, get with it. Get with it. Get out of the starting blocks here. Quit revving your engine and get in the race, right? He tells him, he says, get with it. There needs to be a doing of it, right? So Paul, what had happened is he had bragged on the Corinthians to other churches about their good intentions, but their good intentions had never materialized. And so now Paul, he's starting to get a little bit nervous about this thing. He's like, man, you talked about this a year ago. And he said, I haven't seen any action. And he said, you know, my fear is that I'm going to get a delegation together, and I'm going to have people from Macedonia. These people are in poverty, and yet they've been very generous. We're going to come to you guys, and you're not going to be prepared. You're not going to be ready. You will have done nothing except good intentions. And then he said, man, that's going to be embarrassing. You know, good intentions. Let me ask this. Do good intentions make your car payment every month? Can you imagine calling them up on the phone saying, I want you to know I had every good intention of paying my car payment last month. And I want you to know I really meant to do it. But you know what? I actually had an opportunity to get tickets to a football game I've been wanting to go to. But I want you to know next month I'm there, man. I'm going to do it next month. How do you think that'd go over with the people? Yeah. I had every intention of making my mortgage payment, but there was this sale going on at the pavilion, and there were a few outfits I had to get. They were too good to pass up. But next month, I'm there. What do you think they'd say to you? We'll be over to get the car. We'll be over to pick it up. Well, in this, and I'm being silly, but in the same way, in your handout, it says that good intentions won't accomplish God's work either. Just like good intentions won't make our mortgage payment, good intentions won't make the car payment, good intentions won't accomplish God's work. Can I get an amen, huh? Amen. It takes believers in Christ who will make God's work a priority, and they're not going to allow the things in the world to keep them from being generous to God. You see, here's the thing. We don't want to look back on our life one day. And remember I told you a couple weeks ago that we're all going to have to stand before Jesus? Remember when I said that? Y'all do remember that, right? Remember we talked about Judgment Day and how every one of us is going to stand before Christ on Judgment Day. We'll have to look him in the eye. And we're going to have to give an account for our life. And we don't want to look back and see that our life was nothing but good intentions, but that our life never really did much to impact eternity. Good intention, generosity will leave us standing there empty-handed before Christ one day. Nothing to show, no rewards, and we don't want that. We want our life to have meaning and impact. We want our life to make a difference. You know, I was thinking about this. There's a picture here. So I didn't intend for it to come up that quick, but I'll tell you what that is. That is a picture of our church's generosity. We gave you 2 days' notice when we did the Bahama relief. We said, these folks need stuff now. They need it right now, not 2 weeks from now. We sent you an email, and from Sunday morning to Monday when it flew out, our church gave over 4,000 items to the Bahama relief. 4,000 items. Flashlights, I mean everything. It was crazy. It was unbelievable. I'm so proud of our church. We have such a generous church. You know, let me tell you something. You don't fill up a van with good intentions, amen. You guys didn't. You guys were not well-intentioned. No, you did it. There was a doing of it. I'm so proud of you for that. Let me show you the second kind of giver. Number two, the second kind of generosity is what we call guilt-driven. That's number two, guilt-driven generosity. Now, what is this? Well, this is the person who is sometimes generous, but they do it out of guilt. Okay, they do it out of guilt. So the two blanks there both are the word guilt, because I want you to see that that's what happens. Look at chapter 9. Everyone look at this. It's such a good verse. Look at chapter 9, verse 7. It says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. But then he says this, not grudgingly or of necessity. Look in your handout. What does grudgingly mean? What does it mean if I'm generous, but I do it grudgingly? That means that you give with sadness and grief. You give with sadness and grief. You're generous, but boy, you hate to see it go. You know, anybody ever grudgingly pay your taxes? Be honest, you're in church. You ever grudgingly pay your taxes? Y'all get an idea what the word means? Anybody grudgingly pay your car insurance? Boy, I'm guilty of that. Let me tell you something. Clayton and Caleb were a year and a half apart. Try adding two young men that are like 20 and 18 years old to your insurance policy and find out what happens. I thought Denise was going to have to get smelling salts to revive me when I saw what my monthly payment went up to. I thought that she was going to have to revive me. That was grudgingly, let me tell you, man. There are people who give to God that way. They give grudgingly. The second key word there is necessity. And when he says don't give out of necessity, what that word means is giving by constraint. It means you feel pressured. You feel pressured. Kind of like, you know, you got invited to a party. You really don't know the person that well, but you're like, well, I guess we better get a gift if we're going to go to the party. What is that? That's giving by constraint. You feel pressured. That kind of generosity does not please the Lord, and it's easy to understand why, isn't it? I mean, think about this. Ladies, those of you who are married, I'm gonna ask you, which one means the most? It's just A or B, all right? Here's which one means the most to you. A, your husband wakes up one morning, he's grouchy, he's mean, he's nasty, he's barking at you, and he's just a jerk. All right, and he knows he's a jerk. So that day he feels guilty. Feels really bad about the way he treated you that morning. And so he comes through the door with flowers. Peace offering, right? Well, let's take another example. Here's B. Which one means more, A or B? B. For no reason at all, out of nowhere, he pops through the door and has a dozen red roses for you. And you say, what's wrong? He says, what do you mean what's wrong? I brought you flowers. What do you mean what's wrong? Did you wreck the car? Did you buy a new car? Did you buy season tickets to the football game? No, I just brought you home flowers because I love you. You are very special to me. I don't know what I'd do without you. And I just wanted to bring you home flowers. What would you do, ladies? You would need the smelling salts like I was talking about earlier, right? No, I mean, obviously that would mean a lot more to you, right? Why? Because he's not giving grudgingly or out of necessity. He's just giving to you because he loves you. Do you all see how that when we give grudgingly, we give out of guilt? Can you see where that wouldn't mean much to the Lord? Wouldn't mean much to God. But there's a third kind of generosity that means a lot to the Lord. That's my last point. Number three, grace-driven generosity. Now, take your Bible, go to chapter 8, and look at verse 9. All right, let's all look at chapter 8, verse number 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know the grace of Jesus? Say amen, huh? Amen. Well, look at it. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he had all of heaven. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. He came to this sin-cursed earth that you, through his poverty, might be what? Rich. Spiritually rich in Christ. So do you know where it all starts, grace-driven generosity? It begins with being very thankful for Christ's amazing grace. We recognize it and we're grateful. Now, go to chapter 9, look at verse 7. Let's read the rest of that verse. It says, chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Ah, here we go, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. In your handout, it says, because of our thankfulness, generosity just flows out of our hearts cheerfully. Nobody's got to twist my arm. Nobody has to pressure me. Nobody has to guilt trip me. I just love my Savior. Therefore, I want to give to him. I want to be generous. Would you agree with this? If you know his grace and all your sins have been forgiven and Christ now lives in you, would you agree that we are not the same people that we once were? And here's the deal. Because he has completely changed your present life and he's changed your future destiny, and as we meditate on that grace, as we think about all that his grace has freely provided for us, in your handout it just says it's our joy to be generous. It's grace-driven. It's not guilt-driven. It's grace-driven. We want to do it. We want to do it. In chapter 8 there, when he's, remember the churches of Macedonia? Look at this passage on the screen. I'm going to bring it up here, actually. Look at it. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty overflowed toward the riches of their generous giving. For I bear record, look at this, he says that according to their means and beyond their means. I mean, they went above and beyond. They freely gave, begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift in the fellowship of ministering the saints. It's almost as if Paul was saying, no, guys, don't. That's too much. You guys are going through your own affliction and your own poverty and your own issues. And they begged Paul to take it because they wanted to give to this offering. Generosity in your handout, it says, is the response to his amazing grace. It's the fruit. It's the fruit of his grace working in and through us. It's that simple. And here's the essence of generosity today. Here it is. You ready? Listen closely. This is the essence of it. We know what his grace has done in us. And therefore, we want other people to hear that message of grace. And therefore, we gladly make sacrifices so that we can give to our Savior and so that others can hear this life-changing gospel. You know, this week, yesterday, I was sitting outside at a table yesterday morning at a coffee shop, a local coffee shop. Does that surprise you that I'd be drinking coffee like that on Saturday morning? So I'm looking over my message for today, and I had a lady that came out of the coffee shop, and she stood right in front of me, and she said, "Are you Pastor Dan?" Well, I've learned through the years that's a loaded question. I'm not always sure how to answer that, you know. But I'm like, yeah, I am. She said, well, I thought you were. I'm in here meeting with the board of Resources for Women. And she said, I said to them, I think that's Pastor Dan Proctor. And they said, really? That's him? She said, yeah, I really think it is. She says, so we Googled you. And yep, you're you. We Googled you, and yep, it's you. She said, I just want you to know, and we'll go ahead and bring the picture up on the screen. Remember the bottle drive we did? The baby bottles? This is just a sampling. She said, your church gave hundreds and hundreds of bottles filled with money and checks to Resources for Women. I just want you to know, she said, you were an answer to our prayer. We didn't know how we were going to make ends meet this year. And we don't always have time to go out and try to fundraise. Your church contacted us and said, how can we help? And she said, your generosity has made such a difference. She said, I'll just give you one story. A lady who was on drugs, she said, was pregnant, was thinking about an abortion, came to see us. We counseled her, helped her along, were able to give her the resources she needed. She kept the baby. She said, she's been off drugs now for a long time, said, the baby's 6 months old, and said she comes in here and hugs us and thanks us every day. And she said, I just want you to know your generosity of your church has made such a difference in our ministry this year. She said, I can't even begin to tell you what you guys have done for us. It was overwhelming, she said. And you know, that's just the way you are. It's the way our church is. You know, there's good intention generosity, there's guilt-driven generosity, and there's grace-driven generosity. Which one do you think God loves? How'd y'all know that? In your handout, it says that God loves the cheerful giver. Because it touches his heart. Now, before you put your hand out and your Bible up, we're going to look at one more verse. And I want to ask you, where do you think you fit into the three types of generosity we discussed? Maybe you're good intentioned, but you struggle with following through. Maybe you have spurts of generosity, but really it's kind of guilt driven. Hopefully your whole perspective has changed after seeing God's word today. And more than anything, I want you to know Christ longs to be close to you. Christ wants to be your source of life for everything in your life. And when he starts to become your source of life, God begins to flow through you in some incredible and some amazing ways as that grace of generosity abounds in you. You are changed, and then others are touched and changed. I know personally, some people really struggle with this. I don't. I mean, this is one area where truly it's been such a joy for Denise and I to live generous lives. We've tried to position ourselves, and we've tried to position our life in a way that where we could always be generous because we love it. We really love it. It's a joy for us. And when I was, when we were young, you know, just married, we didn't have anything. But yet we wanted to be generous because we love it. And I love it for what it does inside of me. I love what it does for other people, for the church, whatever, God's work. But then I can't wait to see what it's going to do in eternity one day when I get to heaven and I stand before God. And in that passage there, chapter 9, verse 8, look at that. It says, God is able. This is the response that God has to the cheerful giver. This is God's promise to a cheerful giver. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And I know that some of you in here may struggle with this because of your past, because of the way you were raised, because of circumstances, because of maybe just personality. But I understand that. And what you need to do is pray, God, help me to grow in this grace. I want to experience the joy of this. And God, I know you love the cheerful giver. So God, I want you to grow me and take small steps towards becoming that generous person that God embraces and God loves. Amen, church? Just take small steps. Start moving that way. Let's pray.